Morning. Today's responsive reading is number 676 in your hymn books, Christ and Immortality. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. When the perishable has been clothed with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true: death has been swallowed up in victory. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is in the law. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be able to assemble here and open your word and hear it, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you may be with us, open our hearts, open our ears, Lord, as we hear your word. Please be with our pastor, Lord, as he delivers your message. And be with us for the rest of the week, Lord, as we walk the walk, Lord, holding your hand. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
It was Monday morning when I said, let me pray and ask God to tell me what I should be talking about coming Sunday morning. And I prayed, and obviously God did not come down and write a message as he did to Nebuchadnezzar then, or his successors. But what happened was that I thought to myself, what is the most important thing to me? Why am I a Christian? Why am I preaching the gospel? Why do I care so much about the salvation of so many others? Why? Well, I couldn't answer that question very quickly until I started thinking about the reasons why I'm a Christian and why I preach and why I reach out to others through the radio and tract distribution and things like that. Why? Am I getting a better pay? No, I don't. Is our church being filled so we can collect more money? No, it's not. Is it because emotionally I am so attached to this message? And then I start thinking about it. Are we Christians because we are attached to some emotions, to some cultural things, or a message we heard once, and we want to join a church, a Christian church, to enjoy all these blessings that come from being a Christian? And I thought about this. And it was really difficult for me to deal with that until I realized that I was looking at it from a human point of view, meaning, what do I get on this life? In this life. Obviously, we all talk about eternity. When I was preparing this message, I was saying, who cares about death? Who really thinks about dying these days? Little did I know that a couple of days later, everyone will be talking about death. Two famous people died the same day, almost the same hour, and all the commentators saying the world is not going to be the same again. And that's not true, because the world is going to be the same tomorrow and then the following day. And people have been commenting about death and life. As someone said, these two famous singers who are dead now probably are singing a duet in heaven. And I'm saying to myself, why is it that while these people are alive, nobody talks about heaven, nobody talks about hell, nobody talks about eternity, but when they die, all of a sudden we send them all to heaven. So do we believe in eternal life? Do these people really believe that there is an eternal life and eternity? Or they just want to feel comfortable and good and it just sounds good? I've been to many funerals and everyone has gone to heaven in these funerals. So I was still thinking, I said, talking about eternity, talking about death is not going to be very popular. Until this morning, I opened, and there are two things I do when I go for breakfast. I open the Gazette and look at what the temperature is going to be, the weather is going to be. And the second thing I look at are the quotes, the quote of the day. And I read the quote of the day, very short, and I said, I opened my eyes wide open, and my wife says, what's happening? I said, listen to the quote. And it says, the first condition of immortality is death. The first condition of immortality is death. I didn't say that. That's in the Gazette today. And obviously, the first requirement for them, at least, for eternity is at death. But actually, we know that from the moment we are born, we are in an eternal state. And people say, what, do you believe that everyone goes to heaven or everyone goes to hell? And I'm not going to discuss that this morning except to say that God has put an eternal soul in our bodies. The moment we are born, that soul is eternal. People have been asking these days or saying or commenting and saying, life is too short. Moses, a great leader and a faithful man of God, while praying to God, he said, the length of our days is 70 years or 80, if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and fly away. They quickly pass. When I met my wife, I came to this church 20 years old, and we were about, 21, 22. I met my wife, and she was so charming, so beautiful, and still is, mind you. But we changed, and time flies. 50 years have gone by. Time flies so quickly. And unless I know where I'm going after death, I'm going to be a very, very miserable person. Look what Apostle Paul wrote. I read it this morning. He said, if we have hope or hoped in Christ in this life only, we are all men most to be pitied. Another version says the most miserable people on earth. Well, thousands of years later, after all kinds of new medical and technological discoveries and progress, quote unquote, our average lifespan is still in that range, 70, 80. The desire to live forever is still the main preoccupation for many. The search for eternal life goes on. I said, let me check what people say about eternal life. And I went on the internet. And I thought it's going to be quick. And I thought there would be only a few comments. There are pages and pages and pages of what people think of eternity and what eternity means and how they explain it, what they believe. I went to some of the beliefs that some of the cults and some of the other religions have. And if you've never been there, don't go there because it's more confusing than helping. Nevertheless, I realize that people want to live forever. One sect or one cult says they will be back on this earth, and they will be living like wonderful lives. They'll raise their cows and their wheat, and they will build their houses, and they will be beautiful always, and they will have nice dresses. And I said, for how long? After 1,000 years, you still will multiply. Anyway, so everyone has an idea of eternity, and they want to live more and more. Preserving the body in the hope of reviving it back to life one day is what the scientists are trying to do. Freezing the body until the secret of eternal life is found, believe it or not, those bodies will be still frozen unless someone defrosts them, and no life will come in there unless they are raised by God for eternal judgment or eternal life. Going through religious rituals to gain eternal life. And this is very important. When I wrote that, I thought of our efforts as Christians, as Baptists, as professing believers. Often we misunderstand the gospel, and we think that we can save ourselves by our works, and we try hard. And I know that I come from Greece, and the Greek Orthodox Church preaches all the time that do more good works and good works and good works, and if you do enough good works, then God will allow you to come into His eternity, eternal life. But then they have to weigh and see how many bad works and how many good works, as if we can buy our salvation. But obviously we cannot pay for it. Good and philanthropic works to obtain eternal life are only some of the things people do to live longer or forever. We send people to eternal life because they were philanthropists, because they built few hospitals, and because they were good humanitarians. We send them to heaven. And then I've been to funerals where the man was a gangster and drunkard and alcoholic and drug addict. They still send him to heaven. Then they send to heaven the pastors and the teachers and the poor. Everyone goes to heaven at funeral, but no one asks, how can I go to eternal life? What is the gate? How do I enter into it? But all these attempts and activities fall short of the goal of to live forever. Eternal life is a gift from God. It cannot be bought. In Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, we read, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Jesus said, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, or His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Eternal life, He says. Now, if you believe that there is more to life than just birth there and death, and what happens in between, and if you believe in the God of the Bible, then there is no more important question to ask. How do I get eternal life? The Bible says that our soul is eternal. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, we read, He, God, has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from the beginning to end. Men and women alike have asked and still ask the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The answer comes from Jesus, who said, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Now we preach this, we make studies on this, we write books on eternal life, but I don't believe that every one of us thinks of eternity, thinks about being with God all the time or in the presence of God. I don't believe that every Christian says, I don't want to miss out on eternity. Or, and again, I'm not getting into the doctrinal arguments, and I'm sick and tired, and probably you are sick and tired of two pastors, two preachers, two evangelists, two theologians arguing who can lose your salvation, who cannot lose the salvation, how do I do it, how many works, and then they preach and they teach and they write books, and at the end people are so confused, they don't know what to do and what to say, and instead of pointing their finger to Jesus and say, follow him, and you will have eternal life. Yes, I know some believe this way, the others believe that way, but God is only one and the Bible can only be true in one way. There are not many truths, but there is only one. Jesus also said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one comes to the Father except through me. And today there are Protestants, there are Catholics, there are Greek Orthodox, there are so many kinds of Christians who say, well, okay, yeah, that verse is true, but I believe there are many, many tunnels to get into the presence of God. There aren't too many doors, there is only one, the Bible says. God has set before us eternal life and eternal death. Apostle Paul, writing to the believers in Rome, he said, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. How do we receive this gift of life? We receive eternal life by receiving Jesus Christ. That's the only way. In John chapter 1, verse 12, we read, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. In 1 John 5, 11 and 12, we read, and this is the testimony, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. Well, obviously, this is not that popular these days because we don't want to push our members too much. We don't want to push ourselves too much to follow Christ. We don't want to push ourselves to say that I got to continue serving God. I got to continue praying. I got to continue going to church. I have to continue believing in Jesus and eternity. But rather, it has become a cheap, easy believism society today, even Christians. You become a believer, you come to the front, you're saved, bingo, that's done. And you go back and live your whole life the way you lived it before, and don't worry about it, you're saved. That's not what the Bible says. Bible says, whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. There are those who argue that having eternal life means freedom from threat of apostasy, falling away, and temptations. They argue that if we have eternal life today, then why should there be the fear of temptation and the possibility of apostasy? Well, it sounds good. I would like to say that's exactly what it is, but it's not. For more details, you have to read the Bible. You have to ask God to tell you whether you can just wander away around and enter through the gate at the last moment, or you must focus on Jesus. When Apostle Peter asked Jesus, what about John? What's going to happen to him? Jesus said, what is that to you? Why is that your business? You follow me. And that's what God wants us to do. We as believers follow Christ, focus on Jesus, read the Bible, get instructions from there. But the Bible makes it absolutely clear that the possibility of apostasy is there. Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, warns him about that danger. He says, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and in so doing have wandered from the faith. Again, I don't want to get into arguments of doctrinal differences, but I want to emphasize the Word of God. The Word of God says we must continue in the teachings of the Bible. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. I'm not saying it. It's not a theologian saying it. It's not a doctrinal teacher saying it. This is Jesus saying it to the Jews. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. You want to know how you can live forever? Do you want to know what you must do to live eternally? Jesus said, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. James, our Lord's earthly brother, closes his letter with the following word. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth, is there such a thing as wandering away? Yes. And someone should bring him back. Remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Now some may ask, if it is so, then how can we have assurance of eternal life? Suppose someone has fallen into the sea and because he doesn't know how to swim is drowning. Now someone sees him and jumps into the sea and saves him. The person who was saved is very grateful and he rejoices and feels safe and secure now. This man has been saved. He is not drowning. He is not drinking water. He is sitting there and he feels safe and secure. And he is very grateful. He calls him my Savior. But let us suppose, because this man feels safe and secure now, ignores the danger of drowning, and he jumps back into the sea, will those feelings of security prevent him from drowning? Of course not. And some people will argue, oh yeah, yeah, you're using that human example, but God, you know what? From the beginning, we read in the Bible, God did not spare the angels who revolted against him. The angels were thrown out of his presence. God did not spare Adam and Eve who were created holy people, clean, pure. The holiest people ever lived were Adam and Eve in the beginning until they sinned and they paid the price. So why do I think Joseph deserves better than the angels or Adam and Eve when he sins against God and walks away from him? Why? God is a just, holy God. The question, how then can we have eternal, have assurance of eternal life? I will let Apostle John answer it. He wrote, Apostle John wrote, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Those of us who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ have eternal life. We must have the assurance of our salvation. As I was mentioning this on Tuesday at our Bible study, I was 12 when I accepted the Lord. Today I'm 69 and I've never doubted my salvation. I've doubted about my Christian life. I fell and God helped me rise and I'm still breaking God's laws from time to time with thought or expressions and things. But I'm not saying, I'm not preaching this morning that every time you sin, you are going to hell. What I'm saying is I must focus on Jesus, and while I'm focusing on Jesus, if I stumble and fall and I say, please Lord help me, He is there to help me get up. And while I was in the sea of sin, drowning and dying, I shouted, please God come and help me, and brought me out, and He said, don't jump in there anymore. But if I disobey Him and jump again, is it His fault? Apostle John wanted God's children, the true believers, to understand that they have eternal life through Christ, and that this assurance comes from believing in the promise of eternal life. And made by God in the Bible, Jesus said, whosoever believes in Him will have eternal life. John 3:16. Whosoever believes in Him will have eternal life. We do have the assurance of our salvation. And Elise saying, under His wing, I am safe and secure. Absolutely. Under His wings, I am so safe that I am not afraid of anything. Nothing can separate me from God. But let me just say this. I'm not chained there. I am there because I want to be with the Lord. I am there because I love Him. I am there because I want to be under His wings. If I don't want to be under His wings, why would He say, come, come? No. I know. Maybe these words, if not here, at least on our website, some people will disagree and say, oh yeah, he's one of those who is afraid of his salvation. I'm not afraid of my salvation, and I have the absolute security of my salvation, but I also know that God is holy and just, and He will deal with sin the best way possible. And everything is possible with Him. And because it takes faith, Apostle Paul tells the believers, be on your guard. Now, Apostle Paul didn't know what he was talking about, right? Why would I be on my guard? But he says, be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. Do everything in love. In closing, let me share with you the words of Jude. That's Jude 21, verses 21 and 22. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Look what it said. Keep yourselves in God's love. He's talking to the believers. As you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for loving us so much. You've done all there was to save our souls. You gave Your one and only Son. And that love and that compassion compels us, should compel us to follow You and do things that please You. Not things that please us and take us away from Your presence. Father in heaven, I pray this morning that the Holy Spirit may touch each one of us, restore us, and revive us. May eternity be always in front of us, for we are only here for a short period of time, and then we'll find ourselves in eternity. Of course, Our desire is to be in your presence in eternity. Help each one of us. In your blessed name, I pray. Amen.